And welcome you once again to this cassette tape ministry. Here it is, the middle of February, 1980, and time flies so rapidly. I guess you're aware of that. But perhaps there are times when time hangs heavy on your hands, and in those times we pray that you will turn to God and ask Him to fill your days with and your time with meaning. We appreciate your being a part of our worshiping fellowship, and we pray that the Lord opens up ways in which you can continue to be a vital service to Him. Perhaps a cheerful phone call, a cheerful note to a friend or to someone that you know who has special need. At any rate, we're glad that you let us come, and we hope that the message and the music and prayers and so forth on this tape bring you some inspiration and offer you some new insights to God and to His wonderful love. May God bless you this week. Now I want to invite the children, all the boys and girls, the kids, to come for just a moment. As I said before, you don't have to have one of these white or blue robes on to be a part of this group, even though we'd like to have you have one on, wouldn't we, Cheryl? Yeah. Come right on down. If I got a place to sit, boy, if I don't, I'll sit on somebody's lap. You wouldn't like that. How many of you know, here's a couple of more. Here's King Slip right up there. That's fine. How many of you know what day is coming up this week? What is it?
Valentine's Day.
Valentine's Day. Have you got all of your Valentines picked out for your special people?
Most of them.
Most of them. You still got a couple of special ones to get, huh? You got yours already?
No.
No? Have you?
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay. Well, you know, a long, long time ago, in fact, it was 1,711 years ago, there was a good man died, and his name was Saint Valentine. He died in the year 269. But he didn't die a natural death. He died because he was good, and a lot of people around him didn't like his goodness, and so he was put to death. We called martyred. He was put to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the reason we have Valentine's Day today is because of this very remarkable man named Saint Valentine. He was a priest in the church, and his special kind of doing things for others, his special service to God, was that he would take little vases of flowers to prisoners. He would take little treats to those who were in jail. He would call on those people who couldn't get around or were sick and bring them a little flower, a little treat of some nature. All those people who were poor, in prison, who were sick, and who had trouble and pain, Valentine, Father Valentine, was very much aware of. And he sought to show his love and to show God's love by taking them special treats, praying with them, and attending to their needs. And this was such a remarkable thing, and people remembered this years and years later about Valentine, Saint Valentine. And then at one point in time, I don't know exactly when, we set aside Valentine's Day as a special way of expressing our love and affection for other people. We sometimes make a lot of fun out of it about who's my Valentine and who's your Valentine and so forth. But the love that we seek to express is because Saint Valentine, 1,911 years ago, expressed his love in a very special fashion to many people. Thank you for coming this morning. Lord God, hear us as we pray. We want to praise you, to give you due honor. But the impulse to acknowledge you as Lord is weak, and our willingness to accept our place as your creatures is clouded by our pride. Still, though, we know that you are holy and all-powerful. So we open ourselves to receiving your grace, even when we strive ungracefully to go it alone, and to becoming free by submitting to you. Praise be to you, O God. You are holy, all-wise, all-loving. Thank you for all that enriches life, gives it meaning, for the generous allotment of days and experiences to make life worthwhile, for the overflowing supply of friends and for the good sense to keep them, for the skill and energy to earn a living, and for the presence of purpose which adds meaning to life. For your love and for saving power in Jesus Christ, and for the humility to accept it. We thank you for the uncharted hours ahead and for the hope which in Christ can fill our breasts, for the unwritten diary of the past and its influences, for the thrill and duty of the present and its calling to strive, to love, and to sacrifice. We praise you. Teach us to appreciate the good in life. Show us how to use the distasteful for our maturing. In all things, may we be undergirded by the joy which comes from faith in our Lord, and may we trust his love. Save us, O God, from dissipating our energies and fighting the wrong battles. Give us the wisdom to know what is worth our effort, worthy of our time, and worth our attention. Once you have shown us what is vital, what is real, give us the courage to offer all we have. Let our plan be love, our weapons be compassion and forgiveness, and may our victory be reconciliation. Set us about tasks and callings which promise to make a difference in the lives and attitudes of people, including ourselves. Now, Lord, be sensitive to our prayers of intercession. You know what's in our hearts. You know who the objects of our concerns are, and you know those situations in which we yearn for guidance and for action. Out of your love and mercy, deal with those who are stressed, give courage to those who lead and to those who falter, and grant your healing presence where illness and perplexity rule. Listen now, O God, in these silent moments to that which we share with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Most of us are aware of the fact that many people can witness the same event and see different things. Sometimes in court cases, for example, witnesses will give differing and even conflicting accounts of the same incident. Consequently, if different witnesses corroborate a story, even though they may differ in some detail, we can assume that they describe somewhat accurately the basic event. Now, the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, while they have variations in their accounts and their picture of this Jesus story, they are in basic agreement. All three report and agree on a very significant happening in the life of Jesus, and that is the temptation following his baptism. He's taken off into the wilderness for a period of time to be tempted. Now we can infer that the first great temptation was to become a kind of miracle worker, a kind of publicity hound following a personal experience with God. The writers tell us in every instance that Satan tempted Jesus to perform gimmicks, if you will, by turning bread into, or rather stones into bread, and by having Jesus jump off of a high place. In short, Satan wanted Jesus to manipulate God into spectacular displays to show his power. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is confronted with the words, or similar ones, "If you are the Son of God." Jesus was questioned many times by people who sought to discredit him because he did not produce the gimmicks they thought the Son of God should have and should readily display. What a contrast is presented. Jesus refusing to turn stones into bread to build up his image. Yet later in his ministry, he fed a multitude with a little bit of bread and a few fish. Jesus used discretion in calling attention to his good works. He defined miracle not as a selfish exercise of power, but as a sign of God's gift to mankind. Now, in our world today, there are a lot of people who apparently feel that Jesus should have jumped from the temple to prove how great he was. And there are some who seem to believe that Elijah really heard the voice of God in the thunder and in the earthquake rather than in the still small voice. This may indeed be the basic of all temptations. The forces of evil still tempt us. And nowhere does the force of temptation and of evil appeal to us more than at our egos. The New Testament church was small in membership, but committed in its life. Today, we often bow to numbers over quality. Thank God the United Methodist Church is leaving a period behind when it felt that numbers was the essence of success. Even at a local level, still, the pastor's effectiveness is usually judged by numbers. How many members gained? How big is the budget? How many people attend? The popular Charlie Weaver tells about his brother who could read numbers, but not letters. Someone asked Charlie if this presented problems, and Charlie answered, "Well, when he's traveling down the highway and sees the road signs, he can tell how far, but he doesn't know where to." Sometimes our ability to read numbers in the church prompts us to reach out for another number rather than for another person. When we give in to Satan's temptation to presumptuousness, we sell our souls to the devil. Consider some examples, or rather gimmicks, that are a byproduct of being able to read numbers and not letters. An Assembly of God church in Indiana released 1,000 resurrection balloons, they called them, last Easter. Inside were gift certificates ranging in value from 50 cents to $50. The certificates had to be presented at Sunday school on Easter in order to be redeemed. Then there's a city in the south where buses from 6 different Baptist churches travel the same route every Sunday morning looking for children for people to bring to their church. One of the churches began to entice children to ride its bus by giving free bubble gum. It must have made the dentist awful happy. Another, to counter that, started giving free yo-yos. And that process and gimmicks kept up until one church actually started having a raffle on their bus, and the lucky child could get a 5-speed bicycle as a result. And of course, the gimmicks used by the big time and the small time radio and TV preachers are numerous to get your attention, to get your money. They usually involve free literature, such things as prayer clause, or free Bible studies courses. The list of the gimmicks could go on nearly endlessly, and every church probably at a certain point in its existence faces the temptation to jump off the ego mountain and fall down and worship Satan to receive the tangible rewards which he can offer. A group of people once tried to erect a monument to themselves, and they gathered at a place called Babel. They spent every working moment trying to build a greater tower than anyone else had ever built. They pumped all their money and their energy, their spare time, into the tower. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Shades of Robert Schuller, Rex Humbard, Oral Roberts. But no wonder, after their language was confused at Babel, God named the place Babel. And we can imagine that a lot of babbling did take place when their egos were crushed. Sam Golden once remarked that human beings so crave the spectacular that the ideal money-making film would be one that begins with a gigantic earthquake and works itself up to a climax. Such is our limited perception of greatness and goodness. But greatness is not, in the Christian faith, is not defined in terms of splendor. It's not defined in terms of our ability to manufacture and sell Jesus. It's not found in numbers. Were that the case, Christianity would have to come into second to such people as Adolf Hitler. How could even the most successful of the evangelists or the churches rival the choreography of the Nuremberg Spectacular? How could a church or an evangelist rival Zeppelin Field in 1934 with 130 spotlights forming a cathedral of light and over 200,000 Nazis shouting their allegiance to the Führer? Churches are trying to compete with that kind of nonsense, and they cannot compete even with the spectaculars offered, however, on the home screens anymore, in the community film houses, and certainly not in the nearby arenas and field houses. But Christians do not live by gimmicks, or at least they shouldn't. They live by faith. A church, a Christian person, has only one product, and that product is belief, which leads to total commitment. Jesus called for commitment on every part, on the part of the faithful, not attachment on the part of the masses. He created a church, not a mob, and he issued a warning to his disciples. Woe be it unto you when men speak well of you. Now it's hard, admittedly, to ward off the temptation to manufacture Christianity in today's world. Jesus saves. Indeed, Jesus does save. But countless numbers have also found that Jesus sells. Attach the name of Jesus in this day to almost anything, and it's going to sell. Unlike the early days of the church when Christians were persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus sells today. The name of Jesus sells books, it sells records, it sells t-shirts, it sells bumper stickers, it sells buttons, it sells automobiles, and countless other things. We've given in to the temptation to use the gimmick. In viewing the temptation of Jesus, we note that it came immediately after his baptism. A time of dedication is usually followed by a time of testing. The pressure of temptation lasted with Jesus until the very end of his ministry. Nearly every Pharisee that he ran into demanded a sign. And that's what Satan was demanding there in the wilderness, a sign. Every scribe that he ran into wanted him to show something sensational, wanted him to produce a trick, a gimmick. And even during his last hours on the cross, some people still wanted him to produce the gimmick, call down the angels, and put on an exhibition of your power. When he did none of these things, some called him a fake, and worse. Others said that he was not holy enough. Others criticized and walked away. But he knew, as we in the church must come to know today again, that disciples are not recruited in response to a gimmick. Disciples are recruited in response to a dying, self-sacrificing love. May the church and all who are in it never absorb people, activities, and time to hasten the moments of retrieving the prize of making a name for themselves. May we come faithfully, reverently, and loyally to eat and to eat well, in order that we may grow in wisdom and in stature with our God. Let us seek this first, and all the credit due the Church of Jesus Christ will be added by him, not by our gimmicks. Let us pray. O Lord, in a day when your name has been prostituted to the sellers, to those who want to use you for their sakes, call us again out of the wilderness where Satan offers us so much, if we will but bow down and serve him. O Lord, our Father, call us back from our waywardness. Call us back to your love, and may we see there the basis for serving you and for giving ourselves to others. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 Amen.